I recently watched the documentary Chasing Happiness on the Jonas Brothers. If you're not a Jonas Brothers fan or you don't know who the Jonas Brothers are, they were three brothers who created a boy band. They were on Disney. They were kind of all over the place for a really long time. It was a little bit after my time, and I didn't really know much about them. But what caught my interest in this documentary is that they're all preacher's kids. And being a preacher's kid, I love reading stories, hearing stories, watching stories about others' preacher's kids. And this documentary kind of shows their life growing up. They grew up in New Jersey, and it showed all of this old footage of them as being little kids together. Their dad was a preacher in the church. They were all musically gifted, so they were up there on stage doing music, leading worship. Their family was a whole part of the church and all the activities that was going on. But what was interesting is, as the boys started to grow more and more in music and acting, they started signing with a label, things started to change. People at the church that their dad led were grouchy that his kids were singing rock and roll music and not releasing a Christian album, but a rock and roll album. And as they started to get more and more invested in this world and giving more of their time and finding it, it actually got tougher and tougher for their dad at the church until he was eventually forced to resign from the church. And, you know, they lived in the house next to the church, so they didn't just lose his job, they lost their home. They had to move out to this small rental and figure things out. They lost their home, their church, their people, all at one time. Now, we know the rest of the boys' story, right? They became famous, they released all of this music, they were on Disney, everybody loved them, until they eventually split up. And then this documentary is about them getting back together and the music they're going to do again and kind of their life that brought them to this point. And at one point in the documentary, it actually takes them back to their hometown in New Jersey, back to where their church was and their home was, and they're kind of standing outside on the street, like on the sidewalk there in front of the church, but they aren't actually allowed even on the property of this church. So it's kind of like this awkward moment, because like they're there and they see this church and it's kind of like bringing back all these memories, but they're literally not even allowed to walk on the property that the building is on or in the home that they grew up in. And one of the brothers, I think it was Nick, said, later they're together and they're talking about it. He's like, we're literally welcome anywhere in the world. I mean, here they are, these huge celebrities. Everybody all over the world knows them. They're welcome everywhere, but we aren't allowed in the church that our family helped to build or the home that we grew up in. And I'm watching this, and I'm just like so sick to my stomach. Like, I have zero connection, obviously, to the Jonas Brothers, but like, if I did, like, I want to be the first person to say, I am so sorry. That is not how it's supposed to be. That is not at all who the church is supposed to be. And as I'm watching it, all I can think is this is the exact opposite of who we've been called to be as a church. And this it's stuck in my mind ever since I watched it. Because I'm sitting there thinking, like, who knows how many hundreds of thousands of people have watched this? And what they're seeing is the church isn't a safe place. What they're seeing is it's not safe for people who grew up in it, and it's not safe for people coming back into it, and it's not a place that they want to be. And they're like, that's exactly what I thought. And they're nodding along agreeing. And I couldn't help but feel so sad, because this is not the church that Jesus Christ gave his life to build. And that's why we're studying the book of Ephesians together, because it matters that we think about the kind of church that we're going to be, the kind of church that God created us to be, the kind of church that Christ gave his life to empower us to be. And in this letter that Paul writes to his friends in Ephesus, he reminds us of so many powerful truths that we should never forget, no matter how crazy our lives get. He reminds us of so many foundational, just core to who we are when we say yes to Christ and who he's called us to be, that we should never do life forgetting these things that he reminds us. The first half of the book, the first three chapters, are all about this is who God is and this is who we are in him. before he even like gets into the nitty-gritty about how to live that out and how to do the actions that go along with it and the values and the characters, he starts with, what do we know to be true about God and who are we in him? And that's where he wants us to start as we remember and we think about, if we are the church of Jesus Christ, then who are we? Who has God called us to be? And right in the very beginning, he reminds us, God chose us. Before God created the entire world, before the creation of everything, God had already picked us. He'd already given us a place to belong and a home and a family that we get to be a part of. He'd already in his mind, in his design, created a relationship where we get to know God like a dad, where we get to look to him as our father and we get to turn to him and go to him, and he loves us in the way that a dad is supposed to love his kids. Even if we've been overlooked by everybody else, even if we've been missed by those who should have seen us the most clearly, we've not been overlooked by God. And God didn't just choose us, he loves us on top of it all. We don't have to work to say, look at how worthy I am. Look at how great I am. Look at how wonderful I am. Look at how lovable I am. We don't have to fight to be loved. In fact, Christ already fought for us to show us just how loved and valued we truly are. In fact, Paul reminds us, Christ gave his life to demonstrate the amount of love that God has for you and I. And the hardest work that needed to be done in the world, God didn't drop it on our feet. The hardest problems that needed to be solved and the hardest things that needed to be accomplished, in fact, he didn't dump it on us. He took it on himself, and Christ did the hardest work that ever needed to be done. And because of that work, because of what Christ has done, Paul says, look, God is satisfied with us. We've been saved not by any of the things that we've done, but what God has done. We're saved by grace. We believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe in what he's done and him giving his life for us, and that grace saves us. It's not anything we do to earn it. It's not anything we do, like the good things or the hard work. Nothing we do, but everything that Christ has done on our behalf. It's simply a gift. And we accept it. And we acknowledge our neediness for it. And let's be honest, we live in America and we don't want to say we're needy for anything. I know, right? We got this. But look, we are needy to the core of our souls for Jesus Christ. And when we recognize that, when we accept that, what Christ did on our behalf, then we live in that grace that he's lavished upon us. And then Paul says, let me give you another image to remember. God chose you. God loves you. God blesses you. But he created you in his image. You are stamped with the image of God. You are made in his image. You're not junk. You're not leftovers. You're not scraps. You were made with creativity and intention and skill. We are God's workmanship, created by him to do good works. Which means because we bear the image of a holy, wonderful, mighty, good God, we're all capable of good. We are capable of grace because of Jesus Christ in us. And it's Christ who does this for us and gives us a home. He reminds us of all of this because this is the church we aspire to be. The church is supposed to be the kind of place where we get to express our love for God through worship. We get to love other people through service and ministry, and we get to share what we've seen and experienced Jesus doing, and we get to find a place to belong. We get to help each other become more like Christ in our thoughts and our feelings and our actions. And then the church becomes a family. There's a reason God gave us this image of a family to imagine who we're supposed to be as the church. Because let's be honest, there are a lot of things that are different about us, right? Even in our group right here, there are a lot of things that should keep us separate from each other. There are a lot of things that are different about us. But the one thing that unites us is the love and calling of Jesus Christ. And so we band together as brothers and sisters in spite of our difference. because of our difference, because we are united in the overwhelming love of Jesus Christ. And we get to be the place that shines that and recognizes that and lives in that. So when Paul gets to chapter 3 in Ephesians, he's reflecting on all of these big, big ideas in this powerful grace of God. But there's one other thing that we can't miss about Paul's circumstance when we get to this point. Paul is under house arrest in Rome when he's writing this letter. He is in prison, literally, for talking about Jesus. Because what happened was, there was a group of people that did not want Paul talking about Jesus. And they did everything that they could do to stop him talking about Jesus. And there was turmoil, and there was riots, and there was people who were trying to kill him. But here's the most fascinating thing about this. He's had all this freedom taken away from him, and he's not grouchy about it. He's not writing this letter and saying, let's talk about all the unfair things that have happened to me because I just love Jesus. He's not writing a letter that says, I want you to ban every person who's ever done these things and don't even look at them or talk to them again. He's not talking about his list of unfairness and how terrible it is. In fact, just the opposite. Do you know what he says? I consider it an honor that I have been called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I consider it a privilege to serve Jesus Christ in this way. Now, I don't know about you. This wrecks my heart a little bit. Because usually when something bad happens, like, I don't say, God, this is an honor, thank you. Right? Like, usually when, like, a hard, frustrating, stressful moment, like, I had a hard week, like, hanging on by the, like, grace of Jesus Christ kind of a week. And my first impulse, my first heart thought isn't, God, this is a privilege to struggle this way. In fact, I'm going, dear God, please give me the patience to get through this, right? Dear God, give me the grit my teeth not to be mean. Dear God, please help me to carry it, right? I am so wrecked by what Paul says, and it creates in me a longing to look at life different. Because here we are 2,000 years later reflecting on the words that Paul wrote when he was sitting in prison under house arrest with all his freedoms taken away from him, saying, let me tell you about what an honor and privilege it is to serve Jesus Christ in this way. Let me tell you what an absolute blessing it is to be called to share the light of Jesus Christ in this world and do his good work. And in fact, he actually says to his friends in Ephesus, look, you know I'm in prison. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let my imprisonment be the thing that makes you lose heart and say, what the heck is happening? Paul's a good guy. Why would this happen? He just loves Jesus. He said, don't you dare let that be the excuse, the thing that makes you lose heart in what God is doing in spite of it all. And he brings all of this. This is what he says in chapter 3, verse 14. Said, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, let me tell you what I'm doing right now. All of this is true. And in response, for this very reason, I'm on my knees praying and remembering who God is. Said, I'm not focused on being in prison. I'm not focusing on the injustice. I'm not focusing on what the should have been, could have been, would have been. I'm not focusing on who's wrong. I'm not focusing on that. I'm bowing my knee to God. Said, I'm literally humbling myself to him. I'm submitting my life to his plan and spending time thinking about who he is. And I'm like, how? Paul, how? Tell me how, because I don't understand, right? How do you have the capacity to respond to this kind of struggle in this kind of way? And here's how. because he knew Jesus Christ. He knew Christ who created everything and is rich in glory. He knew the one who came to earth to share his glory with us. And you know what's incredible about Paul's story? This isn't even the hardest thing that happened to him. It's not. He'd been through worse. He'd been arrested before. He'd sat in a dirty, rotten prison cell before. He'd been beaten up. He'd had a group of people throw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. Bad moments. He'd had all kinds of groups of together throwing him out of the city, riots and shipwrecks. He'd been through worse and survived it. And what's remarkable is he kept going. He wasn't derailed. He wasn't stopped. He wasn't grouchy or frustrated, but he was filled with all this hope in Jesus Christ. He was filled with this heart to talk about who Christ is and tell others about him. In fact, one time when they'd imprisoned him, they're like, listen, you have to stop talking about Jesus. We're going to let you go, but this is, you have to stop. And he's like, let God judge between us who's right. I'm going to keep talking about Jesus. You tell me not to, and let's let God decide. Like, God bless him, he would not be derailed because his hope in Jesus stretched beyond just the momentary circumstances of what was happening around him. His faith was in more than just what had happened to him in the past. His perspective was shaped by the awesome work of Jesus Christ. It's easy to miss this. And there's so much good stuff that he says, and I'm going to dive into all that, but I don't want us to miss this. Because look, life gets hard. And it doesn't even have to be like tragically hard. It's just life. Just the day-to-day living can sometimes be untenable or unbearable or exhausting or frustrating. But no matter what struggle or hardship or ridiculous life moment we face, Paul's reminding us we aren't facing it alone. That we too can have this Christ perspective that walks us into the hardest moments of life. This is how Timothy Keller talks about it in his book, The Reason for God. He shares this idea. He said, the Christian God came to earth to deliberately put himself on the hook of human suffering. He said, in Jesus Christ, God experienced the greatest depths of pain. Therefore, though Christianity does not provide the reason for each experience of pain, it does provide deep resources for actually facing suffering with hope and courage rather than bitterness and despair. There's a tension in this because so often when something hard happens, we feel like there has to be a reason, right? Something bad can't just happen. Why do evil things happen to good people? Or why in the world would this happen to us? And we look for the reason and we look for the reason and we get grouchy at God and we get angry at the world and we get more frustrated and more bitter and more filled with despair. And what Timothy Keller is pointing out to us is, look, not every experience of pain is going to have a reasonable answer. And if you've lived any amount of life, we know this, right? Sometimes there is no answer. But just because we don't have an answer doesn't mean we don't have resources in the pain. And rather than trying to say, what is the meaning of this? Why is this happening? What can I learn from this? Instead, we shift our perspective. And it's not even a big turn. It's just a little turn. We just shift our perspective and say, how does the resource of who Jesus Christ is meet me in this moment? How do I look to him even in the struggle? Because look, Paul says, I want you to know with all the saints, there's a reason they're saints, because something hard happened and they clung to Jesus Christ in spite of it all. And here Paul is, even in prison, with this bold confidence in who Jesus Christ is. Even when he is surrounded by people actively seeking to do him harm, he is looking to Jesus Christ, knowing that God can even use that for good. And there he sat, writing this letter to his friends, not detailing his list of complaints, not detailing his list of aggravations and how unfair it all is, but instead encouraging them and strengthening them in their faith to live out their lives for Jesus Christ, praying that they would grow in strength and love. And it's why we're talking about it all of these years later. Because when we reflect on who Jesus Christ is, when we bow our knee to him, he gives us the resources we need to do this life well, no matter how challenging the day may be. And Paul says, look, when we invite Christ in that way, when Christ is dwelling in us, literally making his home in us, we see the results in these two areas that we should be growing in. Here are the two that he gives us. He says, here's what I'm praying for, that you would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. I love this idea of being strengthened with power. Like, I feel like I should immediately be He-Man, right? Like, Jesus, yes, poof, muscles, six-pack, right? Like, strong. It's not that kind of strength, though. Maybe in the next life, I don't know. Not in this life. He doesn't mean physical strength. What he means is inner strength, this mental toughness, this mental courage, this tenacity, the capacity to be strong, even when things get hard. He says, I'm praying that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be strengthened in your inner self. This person that we are desperately working to be or struggling with inside of us, that's where we find strength through the Holy Spirit. Because he's there with us, empowering us, encouraging us, and guiding us. Remember our definition for being tough. We talked about tough as being capable of enduring strain or hardship or severe labor, but being flexible and not becoming brittle. And life can get hard, but we don't have to break under the pressures of it. We can grow in strength and not become brittle. We can grow in strength and not become hardened or grouchy or resigned. We can grow in strength without becoming a pessimist or apathetic about the life that we live. We can endure and we can persist and we can keep going because God gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us through life. And when we're overwhelmed by fear, drowning in frustration, or feel like there's nothing left to keep us going, when doing the right thing feels too hard, we are reminded God didn't leave us in this alone. He empowered us with the Holy Spirit, and we can cling to him. His strength can see us through. His courage can keep us going. His power can fill our hearts, and his truth can speak to us in the darkness. There's a reason that God says to us in the Bible again and again and again, do not be afraid. Because we have moments in our life where we're like, God, this is a reasonable fear. I should be afraid right now, right? This is fear. This is real. But God says, okay, that's true, but here's what you can replace that fear with. You can replace it with a strength and courage that's beyond your capacity, but not beyond the capacity of him. Because God gave us a place to anchor to cling to hold us steadfast no matter what's happening all around us. And so what happens is we find our strength in him. God shares his strength with us. He gives me more than what I am capable of all on my own. Look, we know our capacities. It's limited. On a good day, I stretch it real hard. I mean, I stretch it. There's a lot to be done. But even that is limited in what my capacity is. But there is no capacity to what God can do. There is no limit to the strength of God. And he shares that with us. So when we feel like we are at the end of our rope and we don't have what it takes and it's gotten too hard or we want to quit or we're afraid for ourselves or somebody else, we have God at work strengthening us and we can cling to him. Here's why this matters. The church is supposed to be the place that is strong. When life gets hard, when the world is ugly, when evil is happening all around us, the church has always been the ones that are supposed to be the strong core running into the hardest problems that exist in the world. I mean, if you look back at Paul's time in the first century church, they grew rapidly, not because life was easy, not because everybody understood and got it. In fact, just the opposite. They killed them in the most brutal, excruciating ways they could think of for sport. And when they were burning them at the stake, they rained down praises to Jesus Christ. When children were abandoned and left by the wayside, they picked them up. They welcomed them in and gave them a home. Look, ugly exists in our world. And it's no more uglier today than it was 2,000 years ago. It might be shaped different. It might sound different, but it's ugly. And we are supposed to be the strong ones that God calls on to run into the problems and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're here. We're here to help. We're here to love. We're here to show the grace of Jesus Christ, not because it's easy, not because it's not without personal cost, but because when we stand united in the strength of Jesus Christ, God gives us the honor of solving the biggest problems in the world. This is why Paul saw it as a privilege, because he knew God didn't need Paul to fix the problem. God doesn't need us, but he chose us and he empowered us to be part of his awesome solution of what he wants to accomplish in the world. And we cannot do it without the strength of Jesus Christ empowering us, strengthening us, giving us the courage to say, on my own, I can't. It's too much. It's overwhelming. I don't even know where to start. But we can when we say yes to Jesus Christ and cling to him. God is at work in us. His strength is at work in us, calling out more and more and more of who we're meant to be. And the more Christ is in us, the more we should grow in our capacity for strength. The more Christ dwells in us, the more his strength should be present in the decisions that we make day after day after day. But then he said there's a second thing we should grow in as well. Look at verse 17. It said, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It said, love is what brings this together. And when we live in the love that Jesus Christ has for us, it is overwhelmingly amazing. Charles Swindoll explained it this way. He said, Paul uses a spatial image to convey the inexpressible and incomprehensible nature of the love of Christ. Its breadth, length, height, and depth are immeasurable. He said, it's broad enough to cover everybody, long enough to go beyond any barrier, high enough to take us all the way to glory and beyond, but it is deep enough to touch any need, any sin, and any hurt. I mean, this is such a big idea. I wish I had 5 weeks to talk about these verses. There's so many things to say, but I've got like 15 more minutes, so I'm going to wrap it up quickly. All right. This is a huge concept that Paul doesn't want us just to know, but to fully understand and comprehend. Because when we do, everything changes. Have you ever tried to tell something to somebody before and they're like, yeah, I know. And they're just like dusting you off. And you're like, no, you don't know. Because if you knew, you would be different, right? Like, if you knew, you wouldn't do that thing that you're doing or that decision that you're making or that choice. And I'm like, no, you really don't know. Okay. We do the same thing to God. We hear these ideas like, okay, God loves us. I sing the song. Jesus loves me, right? Like, I know. But this isn't that. Paul's saying, I just want you to dwell in this and not just say, I know and dust it off, but fully spend time thinking about it so that you can fully comprehend it and understand it so much that it becomes a core part of who you are. Because here's what happens. When we spend time thinking about the overwhelming love of God, there is nothing better for our souls. But I also know we don't carve out time again and again and again to think about the overwhelming love of God. We say we know, and then we go back to life. We say, yeah, I got it, and then we go back in and do the rest of the things that we have to do. But when we really think about the love that was required of Jesus Christ when he gave his life for us, what he endured on the cross, it humbles our heart. We cannot help but be changed thinking about Christ giving his life for us. It is overwhelming to the soul, the knowledge that God loves us more than we could ever understand. We could spend a lifetime thinking about this and never run out of thoughts. We could spend a lifetime of day after day after day just spending time thinking about the love God has for us that he expressed through Jesus Christ and never run out of space to hold it all in our minds and in our hearts. But here's why it matters. This is where our faith is grounded. This is what we are rooted in, the love of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is strong language, and there's a reason Paul uses these words. The roots of our life are so deeply embedded in the love of Jesus Christ that we can't be shaken from it. It's our foundation. We are grounded in it, and it holds us up to do everything else in how we do life. Who we are, the decisions we make, the choices we have, the way we live, who we're with, how we treat other people. It all goes back to the foundation of Jesus Christ and who he's called us to be. Christ loves us in radical and life-changing ways. And when we think about it, I mean, Christ really didn't hold anything back in how he loves us. He pursues us with it. He didn't make us come find him. He found us and showers us with love. And here's the whole huge important part we can't miss. It doesn't cost us anything. This mercy, this forgiveness, this love, it's free to us. But it cost Christ everything. We don't just nod that off. We live in that for a second. It cost Christ everything. Everything for us to know and accept this kind of love. And here's how we did it. Not when we were perfect. Not when we'd like gotten it all together and we got our act together and we cleaned everything up and we stopped all the junk and we put on our happy church face and our church clothes, right? Like in the middle of our mess, Christ did this for us. In the middle of our junk, Christ found us and showed us the way out. In fact, Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's where Christ found us and gave his life for us. And here's the power in it, the power that we can't ever forget. There's nothing I can do to make God love me more. It just is. But there's also nothing I can do that will cause him to love me less. God's love for us isn't conditional. It isn't fickle. It isn't performance-based. It doesn't come and go on good days and bad days, right? It's not that you were a good girl today, I'll love you extra special. You were a bad boy today, no love for you. God doesn't love us in that way. He loves us in a way that is constant and true. And this God we know, this Christ who came into the world full of love and grace and hope and freedom and courage, this is how he loved, by serving those around him, by showing grace, by literally giving his own life that all who know him might be saved. And here's what's radical about Jesus Christ. When he looked at people, he wasn't put off by differenceness. He wasn't held back by weirdness. He didn't stop with the people that it was just easy to be loved. He looks at us and he doesn't see junk. He looks at our pile of mess that we've been dragging around all of our life, and he sees beyond that to who we are becoming. He sees in us the divine capacity that God gave us when he made us in his image. And so Christ sought out messy people just like you and I. Hurt people, broken people, people who life hadn't always been easy to, People who not everybody really liked or even wanted to be around. People who were very, very different than him. And it is exactly how he loves us today. And when we just live in this, when we just think about this, it changes us. It changes what we do. It changes our decisions. It changes how we do life. We can't help but be different when we live in this overwhelming love of Jesus Christ. Because Christ loves us. Even when there's nothing lovable about me, Christ says, "You are mine." And it's not in some abstract love way. It's personal and it's real for each and every single one of us. Christ doesn't love you as an idea. He loves you, you, as the person that he's created you to be. And the same Christ who showed up in our life and our story and forever changed who we could be, friends, he wants to do the same for other people. And the more time we spend with Christ, the more time we spend thinking about him loving us, the more we become people who have arms open to other people. The more time we spend thinking about the love of Jesus Christ, the more loving we should be to other people. What happens is, dwelling in how much God loves us, it doesn't lead to pride. It doesn't lead to, "I am so amazing, you're not, I am, God picked me, you're out," right? That's not what the love of Christ does in us. It doesn't put us up here on a pedestal and everybody else down there. What it does is it says, "I cannot believe that God would save a sinner like me. And if God could do that in my heart, who else couldn't he do that for? If God could do a changing work in my life, why couldn't he do that for anybody else? Anybody? Why couldn't God save them?" And what happens is, the more time we spend living in the love and thinking about the love of Jesus Christ, we should have a perspective change of our own. And we should be able to see beyond people's brokenness, beyond people's differentness, beyond the weirdness that lives in all of us. Look, we're weird. I'm weird. You're weird. It's true, right? We think other people are weird, and we don't realize how many people are pointing us and saying, "Weird." All right, we are. But guess what? God sees beyond all of that and sees the possibility of who we might become. And he says, "If you're mine, if you're spending time with me, then that's got to be in you too. You got to look beyond the roughness and the broken and all of the mess, and you've got to see the divine potential of who each one of these people might become with Christ in their life." God's given us that strength to love other people well. And it's not easy, friends. It's messy. Because if you said yes to this, you know it's messy. But the more time we spend with Jesus Christ, he should be in our hearts, growing us, strengthening us, so that how we treat others shows who we love. We should love Christ by forgiving each other. We love Christ by helping each other, accepting one another, caring for one another. Paul has like 5,000 one another's. You could read through his letters. All of the one another's, we demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ in how we do these things. I love Christ, so we encourage each other. We love Christ, so we restore one another. We love Christ, so we carry each other's burdens. We love Christ, so we hold each other up. Every one of these are examples of how we love Christ tangibly today in our life with the people who are around us, by being gracious to one another, by being compassionate and kind. There's a reason people look at the church and say it's not safe, and it's not because of God. There's a reason people say, "I'm not welcome there," and it is not because of Jesus Christ. It's because of the people who say they love him not demonstrating his love. It's because the people who say, "I love Jesus," don't live like they do. Look, people know who God is based on how you and I live. People know how good Christ is based on how we treat them. When Jesus got all his friends together and he said, "Here's the mark of how people are going to know that you're mine," he didn't give them a laundry list. He gave them one thing: love. how you love people shows the world how wonderful and awesome and good God is. And if we want people to see the church the way that Christ created it to be, then it starts with every single one of us living in this foundational truth that Christ loves us and calls us to love other people. He's called us to be the visible expressions of his grace in this world. If we want our communities to know that God is good and better than they could have ever imagined, then it shows through how we love people around us because we love Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ should draw goodness out of us. Knowing Christ should draw more of who I am. People should look at me and be like, man, I knew you. I knew you. How in the world are you capable of this? And we get to say, I'm not, but Christ is. Being around Christ shows up in who we are and how we do life. Because God has been gracious to us, we all have this divine ability to be gracious to one another. I read a story about this some time ago, and it's perfect. You've been at weddings and you've heard people give the speeches, right? The best man speech, the maid of honor speech, and it's always kind of a crapshoot what you're going to get with these speeches. Have you been there before? I've heard some doozies. This one is a good one. A best man gave a speech at his brother's wedding. So this is what he says. He stands up and he said, "It's no secret to anyone here that I have never liked you." Came out with a bang. Said, "All our lives we have fought and argued and have been like oil and water. We are still very different in many ways." Said, "But I have grown to love the person you have become since the day you met her. The more you are with her, the more I am drawn to you. The more you are with her, the more I want to be around you. The more you are with her, the more I see in you the best version of yourself." He liked his brother more because of the time he was with this woman. The more he was with her, the more he changed into a better version of himself, and it changed the way his brother saw him. The same should be true about us with Jesus Christ. The more we are around Jesus Christ, the more people should be drawn to us, not away. The more we are with Jesus Christ, the more people should be want to be around us. The more people should be able to see us becoming the very best version of ourselves, because people should see Christ in us and be drawn to us. It is exactly who Christ calls us to be as his followers and as the church. When the world sees the church, what they should see is not a place that they aren't welcome or a place that they aren't safe. What they should see is a group of people banded together in the love of Jesus Christ, strengthening, encouraging, and helping each other. And it starts with us. It starts with you and I letting Christ in our heart to do his good work and grow us in his strength and in his love. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please help us. I pray that you would give us the courage to just face this with you. I pray, Father, that we would make more space in our lives, more space in our hearts for Jesus Christ than we've ever made before. I pray, Father, whatever walls we've put up to keep him out, you would tear them down. I pray whatever junk we've let just clutter up our minds and our hearts, you would help us sweep the floor clean, Father, that we would be wide open to Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that he would dwell in us. I pray that as he dwells in us, you would give us the strength and the courage to be the people you've called us to be. I pray that you'd give us the strength to be the church that you've called us to be, that we would be uniquely gifted, Father, to solve these hard problems that exist in our world with the grace, humility, and kindness that you've shown us through Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would be the visible expressions of your love and your grace in this world. I pray that we would live in this truth, rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ, and that men and women from the north, the south, the east, and the west would see what a wonderful, truly awesome God that you are. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.